Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. Delighted to see everyone here in person as well as online. Let us now enter into a time of confession, and then I will close this time with a word of prayer. Jesus, we come before your throne not because of our own merit, not because of our good works. We come before the throne because of your grace, because your love has proven itself by the shedding of your own blood to cleanse us, to make us white as snow. Lord Jesus, we confess that despite this great love and the joy and the worship that we bring to you, we confess that during the week, perhaps even after service, we often falter, that we trust in things apart from you, that we pursue and love and obsess about money, relationships, security in our own strength. And in that process, we have failed to trust in you and your goodness, and we have chased after other idols. Forgive us. Forgive us for both losing sight of who is God and the goodness and the generosity of this eternal and infinite grace that you've poured out to us. Forgive us for the acts of failing to trust in you, hurting ourselves and hurting others. But Lord, we pray that we would not stay buried under guilt. But Lord, please raise us. Raise us again into new creation. Give us your life and let your spirit dwell in our hearts, so that we, out of a response to your forgiveness and your love and your spirit dwelling in us, that we would pursue an obedience, not to earn your blessing, but as a response of your grace. And so God, give us a tremendous sense of the reality of your love through the forgiveness of the cross. Empower us, allow us to see ourselves changed, see ourselves to feel and think the way that you feel and think. May you become a greater reality. Magnify yourself in our eyes and in our hearts, so that all that we see and behold is your beauty, and that we would be marveling and filled with awe of your beauty, and that we would long to be more and more like you. Lord, we want to pray for this world that has endured tremendous pain and suffering. This past week and the past few days, the nation of Haiti experienced a 7.2 earthquake, with hundreds dead and more expected to be announced this week. With COVID rising, with food insecurity and the political assassination of the president further destabilizing the country, we pray that you would show mercy and justice to the land. We pray that you would mobilize your people to show love and grace and support during this time of need. We pray for the nations in this world that are dealing with political instability, with food insecurity, with natural disasters. Oh Lord, our hearts are heavy, and often we don't know how to respond or even how to pray. But Lord, we thank you that you have accepted responsibility. You are willing to say everything falls back onto you. So Lord, we trust you to be sovereign, to use these things for good, and use us for that purpose. We pray for our state, we pray for our neighborhoods, we pray for our families, we pray for our relationships. Gracious God, we pray that you would transform all of our relationships, make us salt and light, aiding us to preserve and bring light into darkness. And aid us this morning to be ready to hear your word spoken to us. We thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 21. If you have your Bibles, we want to invite you to always follow along. And this is from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 21. And it reads, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the trees of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Today, the title of our message is The Power of the King. This is a great occasion for us to stop and take a moment to understand that Christianity, while certainly has a belief and a set of doctrines, that there is a word aspect to it, but Christianity in its essence is a power. That Christianity is a power, and that to be understanding Christianity and to experience Christianity is to experience and understand that power. So in our understanding of this, we see in this text a wonderful example of someone who thinks that the religion and faith is all about word, but doesn't know anything about the power. And then we see Jesus, as well as this woman, who intimately experiences not just the word, but the power of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to look at how what is going on in this story of this woman with this disabling spirit. She has this spirit that's hostile, that has made her disabled. And how this account Luke takes, and he puts this lens of this mustard seed and the leaven. And we're going to look at this account through the lens of the mustard seed and the leaven and see how Jesus is unpacking in real life how the gospel is power, first and foremost, and that the word, the expression of the gospel, is just an expression, but in itself, Christianity is a power. Christianity is a power. First thing to know is that you can't enter the kingdom of God without the kingdom of God entering into you. You can't enter the kingdom of God without the kingdom of God entering you. This woman was seen with a disabling spirit, and it's very interesting in this account. What is happening is that Jesus is doing everything. She doesn't draw his attention by waving him down or calling his name. She's so disabled, she's bent over, and she's not able to straighten herself up. So she has to learn how to live through life bent over. She's at the synagogue, not at the temple. The synagogue is a place where there's gathering and teaching, but she's not able to go to the temple because she's not able to worship because she has all these disabilities. And so she would be asked to stay on the margins. And Jesus initiates all the steps of healing her. He sees her. He calls her over. He doesn't even ask her any questions. When he sees her, he announces he's going to heal her. He says, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her. She's just sitting there taking in what he's saying, allowing him to put his healing hands on her. He does everything. And then when she is healed, this woman, finally we see her do something. She now is written to say she's done something. What does she do? she glorifies God. She shows that the weight of God, the density of God, the power of God is more real than the thinness of reality. So she gives glory to God because God has come through this moment and shown himself to be God. And she gives glory to him. And this, at this moment, the ruler of the synagogue, the person, the religious leader of that synagogue, reacts with indignation. Not at her. He's indignant at Jesus. He's indignant. And you might be thinking, oh, what does indignant? Maybe he sounds annoyed. Maybe he's a little angry. Indignant, that word means that you're angry about something that's unfair that's been done. So the ruler of the synagogue is angry and annoyed that Jesus has done something at the synagogue. He thinks this is not fair. He thinks this is not appropriate. He thinks, and so he reacts. He says, you know, there are 6 days. God gives you 6 days to do work. But so if you want to be healed, come to the temple on those 6 days, but don't be healed on the Sabbath. He thinks that that is fair. He thinks that that is good because he is operating on understanding that religion is words. In fact, he's citing law. He's not wrong that the Sabbath is a day of rest. But the reason why Jesus reacts is because in his observance of these words, he's justifying cruelty. That he thinks, today's the Sabbath. I don't need to help this person. This person doesn't need to be helped. As a matter of fact, let me make sure that no one else in the future gets healed on a Sabbath. And he has justified cruelty with God's word. And Jesus cannot stand passively by. He has to get involved. He has to see what is going on. And he has to dismantle this misconception about religion. And he calls them hypocrites. He says, You own cattle, you own animals. Do you not water them? You don't give them water on the day of the Sabbath? No, you untie your animal, your donkey, and you move it from the manger, which is where it's eating, and you move it to the watering place so that it can have water, so that it can live. It's a basic, fundamental mercy. It's a humane thing to do. And so he is kind of indicting this ruler of the synagogue and pointing out, he's calling them out, that how can you not feel the cruelty of what you're saying? And so he comes in very sharp and calls them hypocrites. And listen to the reaction of the audience. There's a power. See, this is where the power comes in. The audience can't help but rejoice that Jesus demonstrates a glory of God that is beyond just words. That Jesus demonstrates a glory that's beyond just words. It's important to see that people are more important than animals, right? There's an assumption. He says, if you treat your animals like this, why would you treat a human being any differently or any less? So people are more important than animals. He shows that mercy is more important than just being lawful. Lawful is about, let me do what is the absolute minimum to be good. But mercy says, I'm going to be good. But beyond the law, I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to show someone who is just suffering in need of grace, I'm going to show them grace. And that power is more important than words. That power is more important than words. And Jesus has come to demonstrate and to teach about the power of the king, the power of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, that the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. What does that mean? That the kingdom of God is not merely in word. There certainly are words, there's certain beliefs, there's certainly doctrine, but it's not merely word, but actually the word is an expression from the power. Timothy Keller is a pastor and writer that I often cite and I often quote because he comes with a lot of insight. He comes with a lot of perspective that's very insightful about the truth and delves deeper into the meaning of the text. And here in the text about the mustard seed and 11, he comes with a very insightful analysis of our culture as well as the text. Very often, people who approach Christianity, or even people who are Christians, have certain views and perspectives about what it believes. He notices that when they come to Christianity, they have these personal or intellectual needs. I have this personal need. I have this personal problem with this relationship. I'm looking for a job. I'm dealing with an illness. Right? These are personal needs or an intellectual need. That I like this that the Bible says, I like this that the Bible says, but that I don't really like about what Christianity says. And we like to pick and choose about what we like and we don't like about Christianity. And that's how most people approach Christianity. I like this, I like that. But what if the kingdom of God is not about picking about views and positions and words and ideas, but what if the kingdom of God is about a power that's being shared with us? The kingdom of God is not about consisting in talk, but about power. So what does that look like? So one person can say, I accept the position of Christianity. I accept the views that Christianity has. I can actually even defend the faith to other people as this word. I can explain where it's coming from. I can point to the Bible and talk about the word. But yet they have not felt and experienced Christianity as a power. A power. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, mentions this as well. This is not a new concept. This is something that all the apostles and disciples knew about and Jesus preached about. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." So that means that the gospel has a message, right? There's a quality, there's a message of the gospel, and he's not ashamed about it. So he's not ashamed of the words of the gospel. But Paul goes on, and he says, But it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The gospel certainly gives you a perspective, a point of view, a way of seeing things. But the gospel idea is a message, a description of the power of the kingdom of God. There are people in church, there's lots of people in church who have gone through church experiencing Christianity merely through their mind, merely through words. They've memorized verses, they've memorized doctrine and theology, they've been able to teach, and these are good things. These are not in itself bad things, but in order to fully understand what Christianity is to receive it as a power. What does that look like? When you experience conversion, when you experience Christianity as a power, often your testimony has this point where you just point at it and you say, look at my life. I was never like this. I have no idea how this happened. Look at this. It's so different. It's so amazing. I could not have done this. This must have been God. There are people who have had a friend who had a motorcycle accident, and he still has a piece of the helmet. The motorcycle's gone. And he shows the motorcycle. Look at this motorcycle helmet. Look at all the cracks. Look at all these things that happened that broke it. Look, this is the handle of my motorcycle. That's the only thing that's left from it. And yet I'm here, I'm standing here. How is that possible? God must have protected me. There are people who experience cancer. They were diagnosed with late stage, and they give glory to God. I can't believe that God healed me. There's people who had addictions, people who had brokenness in their lives, who had a breakup that was devastating to their life, and they experienced a job loss that was a huge part of their identity, and they were in depression, and they came out of it. They came out of it because they found a new hope. They had a new power. And they would not hide from it. They would not say, you know, I've always been Christian. It just seemed right to me. I can't really say exactly when I believed, but I just kind of just did. Then you might not have experienced the power. To experience the power is that you point at this point in your life and you're saying, something happened. God came into my life and he acted in my life. He changed the way I saw myself. He changed the way that I saw other people. He changed. I used to be powerless against this addiction. And now this addiction, I have no interest in it. I'm offended by it. It has no power over me. Often people who experience the power are like, I don't even know how to explain it. I don't even know how I can get you to see it, but I'm different. And if you haven't experienced that, then you might not be Christian. And this isn't meant to scare you or to judge you, but this is meant to be grace. Because the most dangerous thing is not to say I'm not Christian. The most dangerous thing is to say you're Christian and never actually convert. To convince yourself that you are Christian, but you're not. And so it's far better to say, you know, I haven't experienced the power. I know the truth about God. I think I understand who Jesus is. It's even okay to say, I'm not quite sure who God is, but I need this power because I feel broken and I'm looking for God today. That is fine. Jesus can work with that. But there is an inexplicable presence and a change in your life that you cannot reference to natural things or your own ability. That is the power of the kingdom of God. Very often we take Jesus, and if he's just merely a word, if we take Jesus of Christianity and we set him up as an example of morality, of discipline, of sacrifice, if we merely set him up as an example, it puts our face into the dirt. Because if he's merely an example, if that's all that Christianity is, that's painful and crushing. Because we can, basically what it is if you feel really sorry, you can go to God and ask for forgiveness, and he'll forgive you. But everything else is up to you. You're on your own after that. Because everything is a word, everything is a teaching, everything is merely then this is the way, this is the pattern that you're to follow. But there's no power to follow it. Christianity is not merely Jesus as an example. And if you think that Jesus is an example, you need to study Christianity more. You need to study the Gospels and look at exactly what he really did. Because if he is an example, and you study it clearly, you would realize and you recognize and understand your own heart and your own day-to-day life and your internal thought process. He is an unreachable example because he's perfectly obedient to God. He cannot be merely just an example. Often we think of going into the kingdom of God and we have to follow this list and follow these words and then we can get into it. But we don't allow the kingdom of God to enter us. The way to experience Christianity, to be Christian, is for the kingdom of God to be in us, and then we will be in the kingdom of God. These are the one and the same thing. So some of you might be thinking, you know, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure. How would I know? You said some things that I do know a lot, but I have a very organized life. I'm not very disciplined. I'm not having all these problems. I'm not struggling with addiction. I'm not struggling with broken relationships and abuse. I have a healthy family. And I don't want to feel guilty about that. I have a healthy family. I have an orderly and disciplined life. Like, why are you making this? Why are you making me feel guilty about this? This is not about making you feel guilty. And having an organized life and having healthy families, these are wonderful graces. These are wonderful things that you shouldn't be feeling guilty. However, if you hold to certain patterns of behavior, certain rules, that you hold have certain boundaries in your life, and you allow those boundaries to control your life and keep it orderly and tidy so that it's so tidy and so orderly that God cannot come into your life, then where's the kingdom of God? Where's the kingdom of God in your heart? So we're going to talk about how do we receive this power. How do we know that we have this power? How do we distinguish if we're only a person in word only and not in power? And we're going to look at two things. And the two things we're going to look at is we're going to look at the mustard seed and the leaven. That Christianity is this hidden power that Keller brings out very well. It's a power, but it's a hidden power. And that's why people don't notice it. But then also at the same time, you can't deny it, because when this power reveals itself over time, it's inexplicable. You know that there is a power there in the mustard seed and in the leaven. And so we're going to look at the power of life, and we're going to look at the power of growth. Christianity is the power of life. Being a Christian, entering the kingdom of God, having the kingdom of God enter into you, earlier I said, that's the same thing. It is to be raised to a new order of life. That's why often in Christianity we say, being born again. Reborn, right? I'm a born-again Christian. We talk about resurrection. There's this spiritual renewal. These are all one and the same ways of saying the same thing, is that we are made into a new creation. We need to be born again. We're to be raised to a new order of life. And so there's this analogy we see here where of the mustard seed. And the mustard seed is a small seed, but it's not the smallest seed. And it's definitely not the largest seed, right? Like if you've eaten a mango, right? A mango seed is really big, right? And there's smaller seeds than mustard seeds, but a mustard seed is small. It's still kind of a speck. And the mustard seed doesn't seem very powerful. Just like the gospel seems like just this tiny phrase. It doesn't seem very powerful. But, well, let me give you an example of why it doesn't seem so powerful. Let's say I put a mustard seed, right on the ground. And I take a cinder block, right? Cement cinder block, right? In reality, I would never be able to lift it up. My deltoids would not be that strong, so I'd be like holding it like this, right? And I would hold it, and let's say I just dropped it onto the mustard seed. Boom, the mustard seed would be crushed, right? No more life, powder. It would be crushed. Not very powerful. But what if that mustard seed was growing next to a sidewalk or under a sidewalk, and that mustard seed took root and it had a shoot and started growing roots, and it's bumping up against that cement sidewalk? What would happen? Well, for many years you probably see nothing. Nothing would happen. And you wouldn't even know that it's alive. You wouldn't even know if the mustard seed is working. Maybe the mustard seed got crushed. But if it didn't get crushed and the cement was poured onto it, over time, that seed has a life in it that the cement, that order of life, the cement doesn't have life in it, but the mustard seed does, and it grows, and grows into a plant, and it grows into a tree. And the roots of the tree, if you've walked through any neighborhood that's older than 15 years and they haven't worked on their sidewalk for a while, what do you see when there's these big trees that are next to the sidewalk and the roots start pushing and the sidewalk slabs start to tilt, right? The sidewalk slabs start to tilt. There was a pastor who, during the early parts of America, there was a pastor that went from England to America to pastor. And he was pastoring for a while, and his ministry was starting to get dry. He was starting to get disappointed. And so there was a funeral, and so he was called back to go back to a funeral. And he was discouraged, and they were asking him, how's ministry? He's having a lot of second doubts. He's having questions about his calling and his direction in life. And he's going through and the funeral and attending the funeral. And he notices something that he didn't notice 15 years ago. You see, there was a slab, a tombstone that fell down. And when he was a kid, he remembered that tombstone was always there, and it was so heavy, no one could lift it up. But it's been 15 years. And he noticed that the tombstone was now cracked. And out of the crack of the tombstone was a tree. And so there was an acorn that fell underneath that tombstone and was buried in the ground. And the tombstone fell on it, but it didn't crush it. And a one-ton tombstone versus a tiny acorn, who would win? The acorn. The acorn always wins because it has life in it. The tombstone is at a lower form of life. The acorn is at a higher form of life. In Christianity, when we talk about rebirth and renewal, we're not just talking about being alive like we are here at this state. It's being to a new order of life, a higher order of life. And the best way to describe it is like plants, animals, and humans. Are plants alive? Certainly. They're certainly alive. And they take in nutrients, they take in air, they take in water, and they grow, right? Plants have life. We just explained how the mustard seed and the acorn has life. Are animals alive? Certainly, but animals are at a higher order of life. Why? Because plants can't think. Plants can kind of do and respond to light, but they have some chemicals. There's no central nervous system, there's no central brain where it reacts to things and volitionally chooses it. It just has chemicals that make it move towards the sun. Is it alive? It's alive, but it doesn't have its choice. Animals, on the other hand, they can sense things. They can think they're hungry, they can realize that they're scared, they're in danger, and they can respond. They have a central nervous system, they have a brain, they can respond. And so an animal is a higher order of life than a plant. And so, for example, for people, there's people who somehow, due to an incident or a trauma or illness, sometimes gets into an accident and they're in the hospital. And they are unable to respond, they're not responding to anything, and they're in a vegetative state. What does that mean? That means they're alive, but this isn't the life, this isn't the fullness of the life that they're meant to have, right? That's not the life that we would choose. We want to be able to think, be able to sense, be able to feel, be able to talk, because we are at that highest order of life. And so that's how different people are from animals. Animals are instinctual, but they don't think about morality, they don't think about justice, they don't think about worshiping God. Humans have a higher level of thinking, of sensing, and also self-control, self-mastery. We fast, right? We are able to make these decisions about that are sacrificial in order for a greater gain. We're not merely instinctual. We are at a higher order of life. And the life of the kingdom of God, the life of the mustard seed, is an analogy of the life of rebirth and this new power that Christ gives us to bring us to a higher level of thinking, a higher level of action, a higher level of feeling. That Christianity is to raise us to a higher level of life. When we look at this incident with the ruler, we see someone who is not able to think, not able to act outside of his indignation, because he is trying to operate based on appearances and based on retaining and controlling his authority. He's driven by these things. He's controlled by these things because these are the things that he thinks are the most valuable things in his life, because God is just words to him, not a power. He hasn't experienced something tremendous and amazing that's inexplicable in his life that he doesn't know. And so certainly he wouldn't want other people to experience that because he hasn't experienced it. And so he's indignant at Jesus. He responds instinctively, blindly, without feeling of God. When Jesus speaks about bringing us new life and bringing us out of the deadness of our sin, this is precisely what he's talking about. A person who has eternal life, they see things before that they didn't know were there. They see these realities about God, the holiness of God, the power of God, the love of God, the knowledge of God, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, how Jesus substituted himself because he was perfect so that his obedience can come to us and our sin and our guilt would go on to him. And through this exchange, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, and now the life of Christ, this gift of the status of the Son of God, is given to us. when you see that exchange, that economy, it's not just something that's like, oh wow, that's interesting, I've never heard that about other religions, I guess I'll hear a little bit more. It does something to your heart. It warms your heart. A God can do this? A God cares about me? How did God know that this was not only wonderful, but essential for me? This is exactly what I needed, because I feel like without God's help, I am dead. I need help, but I can't call out. I see that I'm falling apart, but I can't even do anything about it. And God comes into my life. He comes into my life, and He shares His power with me. He had to renew me for me to be able to have my voice function again, my eyes see rightly, my mind thinking in its right mind, my heart to love what God loves. It's a renewal. It's a raising to a higher order of life. And this woman, through this healing, is getting the life of the kingdom of God. She's experiencing that kind of power. He's escalating the order of life. This woman is now unbound. She's been fighting this for 18 years. And this 18 seems like a very arbitrary number. And we know that this is a real number. But I often wonder, 18 is... What's the significance of 18? And maybe it's a trio of sixes. 6 plus 6 plus 6. A number of incompletion. 6 has always been a traditional number of incompletion, a lack of perfection, something that is short of the glory of God, that she is. And 3 is a number of fullness. So 3 sixes is just this complete imperfection. And she is bound by a spirit, a disabling spirit. This isn't just something that she was born with. There is a spiritual force that's going on that is keeping her from being at the order of life that she is normal, that other people normally are. And Jesus says, why? Why would you feel nothing? If the love of God and the power of God is dwelling in your heart, you would react. You would do something. He says, I cannot wait till the Sabbath to do this. Certainly now's the time. Just like you couldn't wait to save and protect your cattle, why would you do a daughter of God, a daughter of Abraham, a daughter of your people? Why would you hesitate on that? Jesus is at the ultimate highest level of thinking, of volition, of feeling. Christianity, there's only a few minutes left, and I want to just talk quickly about the power of growth and then how do you have this in your life. Notice that in the mustard seed and the leaven, that both of these things are things that are outside, right? The mustard seed is outside of the soil. The soil doesn't just naturally produce trees. A seed has to come outside and go into it, has to break through the soil and be planted. And then in that seed, there's a power that comes and it grows out of it. In flour, if there's nothing that goes into it, if there's no leaven that goes into it, it's just flour. You keep it contained in an airtight jar, it's hermetically sealed, nothing's gonna grow. Leaven has to come from the outside to go in, and this growth and this life has to come from the outside and be planted in, and it grows. Are you growing? Are you growing in your thinking? Are you growing in your breaking of your habits? Are you growing in your feeling? Are you able to feel the weight and the capacity of the complexities of other people's situations, or are you still making things very black and white? Are you very quick to judge and you're saying, oh, that's another issue of not keeping your house clean, or oh, you're not organizing your life, or oh, you're not able to say yes or no. And so these things, like because of that, oh, that's the reason. But actually, when you are at a higher order of being, when you increase and grow with the power of God in your hearts, you're able to actually weigh and see and feel the complexities of the situation. To be a Christian, Jesus is saying, is to have your foundation of your life experience a shaking. That you're shaken up and disturbed, and there's something new that's taking root, and it's spreading, and spreading through your life. Something is changing in the way that you think, changing in the way that you're acting, changing in the way that you're feeling. If there is nothing changing in your life that's ongoing in your life, you need to ask yourself, is the kingdom of God in you? Before you ask, am I in the kingdom of God? For example, when you think and when you understand, are you worrying? Are you bitter? Are you bitter about what people have done to you? Are you still hung up on what people have been doing to you? Are you hung up on what this person said to you or how you looked or how people laughed at you? And that is because the mercy of God hasn't become a reality to you more than the reality of the shame, of the hurt that other people have done. But to the degree that you see what Jesus has done for you, and how real it is, and how glorious and heavy that is, and it's not just these things that are like bubbles that are light, right? When the gospel and the kingdom of God, if it's merely in word, they're like bubbles, right? They're light, they're not heavy, they're pretty to look at, but they pop and they're... When the kingdom of God is heavy, it has glory, it has radiance, it's real, it shifts your life, it shakes things off and pushes things out of the way because it has more weight, it has more substance. When it takes in, and when it comes into your life, and when Jesus' mercy is real and it shifts your life in a way where you realize that in your suffering you did not deserve mercy and compassion, but you received infinite mercy and infinite compassion despite that, it changes and shifts the way you see things. You're not focused on what people have done for you, had done to you. You're focused on what Jesus has done for you. Jesus becomes more real than what people have done to you, and you're able to forgive. Sometimes you're really critical on yourself. Sometimes you're very forgiving towards others, but you're really critical with yourself, and you are just very hard to let go of things that you yourself have done wrong. And Jesus is saying to you, he says, I love you. I gave myself for you. Before you could call me out, I saw you. I actually called you to me. I came to you. I healed you. The fact that you even recognize that you're healed or you're getting better, the fact that you even recognize that I'm good is because you have new eyes. So don't regress and go back to self-criticism and then being dominated by that fear and by that guilt. But rather, strive because you have received grace and love that Christ has given you. Are you seeing progress in these areas? Are you discouraged? Are you discouraged because you're impatient? You're wishing that it would move faster? And that's the thing with Christianity. It's very hard to be patient. But Christianity's power is a hidden power. It's not a dynamite kind of power. It's not where you light a fuse and it blows up and you're like, oh, that's power. It's kind of it's a living power. It's a growing power. It's a slow power. It's hidden, but it's there. It's a real power. And so we shouldn't get discouraged or impatient at ourselves. But at the same time, if you're not seeing any changes at all, if you're not feeling moved and convicted, if you're not seeing any growth in your patience and in your love, if God's word doesn't seem more real and more fresh, if worship isn't appealing, if you're not excited about worship, you might need to dwell in God's word more. You might need to spend time more in worship, more time with Jesus, more time in prayer, in order to experience and understand that power in your life. Why not? Why are you not reading more? Why are you not worshiping more? Why are you not coming to God and praying more? Maybe because you're not acknowledging your weakness. Maybe you're unwilling to acknowledge that you need. Maybe life is fine. Maybe you say, I don't really need power. My life is pretty comfortable right now. I've got things under control. My kids are listening to me. So how would you get this power into your life and if you're looking for this power? Just to understand that the way that Jesus demonstrated his highest level of thinking, action and feeling was that he was the most powerful human, he was the most powerful creature in the universe, and he exercised self-control, perfect self-mastery, and he didn't use that power. That when he was arrested, that when he was, when it was just injustice in the courts, when he was beaten and he was flogged and he was crucified, he restrained from using that power. He restrained and used complete self-control in using that power. And in that process, he demonstrated that he is not a slave to the power. The power serves him. And in that process of doing that, he also secured our salvation and demonstrated that, that he has the tremendous power to not use that power for a purpose, for the purpose of loving us and redeeming us. And there's no greater power than to refrain from the usage of that power. So if you're willing to acknowledge how weak you are, if you're willing to acknowledge that you have sin, that you're unable to clean yourself, that you even need Christ to clean yourself, let alone to live an orderly life, if you're able to express that weakness and come to God and acknowledge that weakness, then that power comes into you. But if you see Jesus letting go of power, if you see Jesus saying, not using his power, and that's not appealing to you, you don't want to let go of your power, then that power doesn't come into you. That's how it works. That's how the trade of power goes. You have to acknowledge that you are weak and that you receive the power of Christ. But if you say, no thanks, I've got my power and it's working for me, then you don't get that power. But if you acknowledge what he did on the cross, if you get this great transfer and you say, I want the Lord Jesus as my, Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my King, as my Lord, even if you say, I don't know exactly what that means, but I know I need it. I know that I don't have enough power. I know that I don't have the ability to keep myself in check. I know that everyone looks at me and they think that I'm successful and I've got it all together, but I'm not, and I don't know who to turn to, and no one can help me. If you can go to God and say, I don't know what that involves, but I need your power and I recognize I'm weak, God can work with that. That's how that seed comes into your heart. To recognize that I am actually worse than I know, but I'm more loved than I can ever imagine. And that seed, that gospel seed, that simple tiny phrase and that simple tiny statement has tremendous power in it. Can you say that? Are you going to say that? You know, a mustard seed doesn't seem very big and it's not impressive. The gospel sometimes is not very impressive and looks kind of small. But it changes people. It changes anyone. And it can change anything. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would make these truths a reality for us. In these short, in these somewhat simple parables, and we understand that there's just a lot of power in this tiny gospel. So may it be planted deep in our hearts, may it break through the cement of our hearts, and may it grow into this vibrant, renewing, higher order of spiritual life that we would cherish and thrive in. May we never long to grow old. May we never long to return to these old, lower orders of life. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would put your kingdom and its power in us, and that we would be people who are changed and transformed in remarkable ways. May we give glory to you always and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.